Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews 8 through verse 13. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. May the Lord bless his word. This morning, we are continuing to look at the difference between works and grace, law and gospel. The covenant of works was clear: obey and live, disobey and die. And our passage this morning will help us see that the covenant of grace is also clear, but far more glorious. God, in the covenant of grace, declares what he will do to save his people. The covenant of grace is all about God being merciful and sinners being saved. Look at verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The first phrase I want us to look at this morning is the phrase for finding fault with them. And I want to ask the question, who is the them? And I believe John Gill has it right in his commentary. He says, both with the covenant, which had its faults, and with the people who continued not in it and were therefore disregarded by the Lord. See Hebrews 8:9, end quote. The covenant of works is said to have faults because in it sinners are exposed as sinners and therefore cannot be saved in this covenant, which demands perfect obedience. In other words, we don't want to see that it has faults because God did something wrong in giving the covenant, but we want to see that the covenant is not designed to save, therefore is faulty if we look at it as a covenant to save. John Gill continues his commentary. He says, "He saith, 'Behold, the days come, say the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.' The words are cited from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32, in which God promises a new covenant, so called not because it was newly made, for with respect to its original constitution, it was made from eternity, Christ the mediator of it, and with whom it was made, was set up from everlasting, and promises, blessings of grace were put into his hands before the world began. Nor is it newly revealed, for it was made known to Adam, and in some measure to all the Old Testament saints, though it is more clearly revealed than it was," end quote. In other words, we don't want to look at the new covenant as if it was something that came along only when Christ came into the world, because how would all the Old Testament saints be saved if there was no covenant of grace? And so we need to understand that this contrast between old and new are words to use to show effectualness, not time and date. It was new with regards to replacing the old. It was new because it was completely different than the old. It's considered new with regards to Christ Jesus fulfilling all righteousness for his people. And it's new because it is better and everlasting because it is accomplished by God and not man. We need to understand that this new covenant that God is establishing is the new covenant that was made between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. It is the same covenant that was promised to Adam in Genesis 3:15, and it's been the same covenant that's been promised to all the elect throughout the ages of time. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We are given the key to rightly understand the new covenant in the phrase, I will establish. The new covenant is all about what God does to save sinners. That is why the gospel is declared to be good news, because it is God who is saving. In it, the gospel, God is revealed to actually be the Savior of his people. Not a Savior that is made possible, but a Savior that actually saves. In the old covenant, God gave the law and man was responsible to obey. In the new covenant, God fulfills his law and gives grace, mercy, and forgiveness to sinners in, by, and because of Christ Jesus alone. But there's something else that we need to see, and we'll see it repeatedly throughout the passages that we look at this morning, is that in the old covenant, obedience was the means for salvation. Obey and live. But it is also disobedience was the means of the cursings. Disobey and die. But God doesn't remove obedience from his people by making a new covenant, but obedience in the new covenant is a fruit of God's working in us. In other words, we're still called to obey. We're still called to follow Christ. We're still called to do the things that we're supposed to do and not do the things that we're not supposed to do. But the beauty that you'll see as we walk through our passage in Hebrews and look at some other passages that talk about the new covenant, it's all about what God does so that we can obey. It's all about what God does so that we can love God. It's all about what God does so that we will worship. It's all about what God does so that we can follow and trust and lean wholly on Christ Jesus alone. In other words, there are things that we are called to do, but we must see them in the light of either our responsibility in the old covenant, that we're trying to save ourselves, that we're trying to stand before God and say, God, my good works are perfect. I've never disobeyed. I've never forgot to do anything. Therefore, accept me on my actions. Or we stand before God in the new covenant and we praise his holy name that Jesus Christ is sufficient and effectual for all those that come to him in belief. Two different covenants. The old covenant is only replaced when the new covenant is put in place. In other words, every single person that is born in this world until the end of time is born under the covenant of works. Not born under the ceremonial law of the Jews, which we'll be looking at, that's some of what is being done away with. But we need to understand that every single human being born in this world, born of Adam, is responsible before a sovereign God to obey perfectly. And every single human being born of Adam that comes into this world does not obey perfectly. Therefore, every single human being in this world born of Adam needs Christ, needs the gospel. Therefore, we need to understand what the gospel truly is. Verse 9. Not like the covenant, meaning not like the old covenant, that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. There is a huge problem today that teaches that ethnic Israel, ethnic Jews, are automatically blessed by God. Is that what that passage says? Or does the passage say they disobeyed, they broke the covenant, so therefore I had no concern for them? Sounds like judgment language. Sounds like God graciously made a covenant with Israel after he had freed them from bondage, freed them from slavery, But it was a covenant of works. It was a covenant that was designed to show them their sinfulness so that they would see their need for Christ, so that they would see their need for the Messiah. Let's look at the old covenant as it was introduced to the people of Israel. Turn to Exodus 19. I want to look at a piece of scripture in Exodus 19 and then a piece of scripture in Exodus 24, which will help set up the understanding of the old covenant as it was revealed to Israel at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." In other words, he begins this section with a testimony to remind the people of Israel, how did you get out of Egypt? How did you make it to where you are? And remember, it was me who brought you here. And yet at this point, there's already murmuring, already complaining, and already a wanting to go back to Egypt because they're not seeing the grace of God. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's conditional. If you will indeed obey my voice, then you will be my people. It's perfectly clear. What's the flop? What's the other side? What's the flip side? If you don't obey my voice, you're not my people. This is the covenant of works. It is so crystal clear. And yet people want to, well, my good works outweigh my bad works. No. If there's not perfect obedience, you do not earn to be the people of God. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." There's a couple things going on here. Not only is the Lord setting up the old covenant with the people of Israel, but Moses is being a type of Christ. He's being the mediator between God and man, isn't he? But Moses was a mediator of the old covenant that couldn't save. That's why the writer of Hebrews that we already looked at is that Jesus is greater than Moses, far greater. And the covenant that he represents is far greater. So let's turn over to Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. And sandwiched in between these passages, we know that the Ten Commandments were given and many other commandments according to the temple and all its rituals. And we come to this passage in Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of the people of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." We need to understand that Israel entered into this covenant willingly and with an open mind. That's why they can't say later, well, we didn't really understand what was being said, and we agreed to something that we now can't do. They can't use that as an argument. Verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it into basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. How can we look at that and not understand that they disobeyed? How can we look at that and still blanketly say, well, the people of Israel are automatically the people of God, and we don't need to witness to them. We don't need to tell them about Christ. They don't need to get saved because they're already the people of God. Hebrews 8:9 says, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. So just two things that we need to understand if we're going to understand the beauty of the gospel. First, we have to understand that God completely rejects those that break the old covenant. But we also need to see that God completely saves those that he saves by grace in the new covenant. And every single person that's saved in the new covenant is an old covenant breaker. There's no people that get saved in the new covenant that deserve it, that earn it. There's nothing in us naturally that causes God to draw near to us in the covenant of grace. We need to see the mercy of God, and we need to see that it's not in contrast with the judgment of God. Because God in the gospel gives Christ as the sacrifice to atone for those who have broken the old covenant. God just doesn't throw justice and judgment out the window so that he can save in a different way. God upholds justice and judgment so that he can be the just and justifier. In other words, in the new covenant, we need to see that God overcomes our sin under the old covenant, under the law, by making Christ our sacrifice. And God fulfills the old covenant perfectly by making Christ our righteousness, by causing him to walk in our place and obey everything on our behalf. We need to see these things as beautiful, or we'll miss the beauty of the new covenant, and we'll blend the old and new covenant and suck the joy right out of ourselves. Let's look at it a couple passages as far as the new covenant goes, as it was promised to Israel. There's tons of places that the new covenant is spoken about in Scripture, but I just want to point to some of the ones that point directly to Israel. Turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, and see where God, at the beginning of the nation of Israel, speaks the new covenant to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This passage is twisted so many ways, it's sad. There are people in this world that won't say anything bad against the nation of Israel because of this passage. But you would have to assume that this is the old covenant to make that argument. But this is the new covenant, so it's speaking about the church. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. That's speaking about how people treat the church, how people treat the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ contains, yes, people from the nation of Israel, but as the verse closes out, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In other words, as God makes this promise to Abraham, it's from his offspring that Christ come, and it's from Christ that all the families of the earth are blessed. Revelation says every tongue, tribe, and nation has been saved. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Christ is their Savior. So instead of looking at a plot of sand in the Middle East and say, well, we can't do anything bad against the Israelites because then God will curse us, instead ask the question, how do you treat the church? How do you treat the bride of Christ? See, the line that's in the sand is that only the bride of Christ treats the bride of Christ the way the bride of Christ should be treated. The world never treats the bride of Christ the way she should be treated. Therefore, the world is still what? Cursed. Flip over to Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 6. And as we read all these passages, I hope you're picking up on all the I wills that God is declaring to do. Because this is the beauty of the new covenant. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moses writes, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. There's the link that I want us to see in the new covenant. God promises to do something that works beautiful fruit in the life of the believer. In other words, God regenerates, God circumcises the heart, God causes us to be born again, and the fruit of being born again is you loving God. If you don't love God, you haven't been born again. If you don't love Christ, you haven't been born again. If you don't love God, you're not alive. See, God gives us the evidence of being alive time and time again in Scripture, especially in the book of 1 John. I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. And here's one of them. God circumcises the heart of the people, and when that heart is circumcised, there's a love for God that's produced. Guess what? We can't boast in our love for God, because our love for God is produced by the love of God. God first loved us, and then we love him in response. If there is no response from you towards God of love, then you're not a Christian. You're not alive. But if you love God, and if you love and trust Christ, then God has circumcised your heart, and you're in the new covenant. Because no one loves God apart from God working in his heart and mind. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. God says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. This is how you become a child of the King. This is how you become a people set apart for God, by God giving you a new heart so that you know that he's the Lord. When you know that God is God, when you believe the testimony of Scripture that God is who he says he is, it's because he's given you a new heart. And if God's given you a new heart, then you are a people of his own possession, and he is your God. Flip over to Ezekiel now, chapter 11, verse 17. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. Why is this good news? Because God had told Israel, if you don't obey my word, I will scatter you over the face of the earth. And so God is declaring through the prophet, he's saying, I will gather you from where I have scattered you. In other words, there may be thousands that have died in judgment. There may be thousands that have been scattered all over the globe because of the judgment and the wrath of God. But God's mercy is pursuing his people. He's pursuing a remnant. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord. Did you see the link again? I will give them a new heart. I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. Again, there's a direct link to the obedience of the believer to the work of Almighty God. This is why we have hope that we can obey. Because it's God's work in us, working in us, which is pleasing to Him. Go over a few chapters to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all uncleanness. Again, that's a perfect picture of the new covenant. There's a little bit of confusion as we read these because of the land references. But I believe these land references are still valid because God restores the people of Israel so Jesus can be born a Jew. I don't believe land references are valid today. I don't think there's anything special about the land of Israel today as far as the new covenant. But there were promises that God made to do certain things. And even though time and time again, because of their sin, because of God's wrath, he drove them to different nations, in grace he's drawing them back to the land that he promised to give their fathers and fulfills all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, he is the one we need to look to and not to a plot of land. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. In other words, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he's understanding the covenant of grace and understanding the old covenant. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone. They were part of the old covenant. Obey and live. But the beauty of the new covenant is that God writes what he writes on the heart of flesh, not on the heart of stone. And in other words, the old covenant is an external covenant that demands perfect obedience. The new covenant of grace is internal. And God works on the inside and produces a fruit on the outside. What does Jesus say in the parable of the soil? The good soil produces 30, 60, or 100-fold. Why does the good soil produce? Because God is at work. This is where we need to be excited. When we see ourselves doing good works, when we see ourselves being obedient, we don't go like this, we go like this. Because we're seeing God at work in our lives. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 8. With all that said of the old covenant, as we looked at in Exodus 19 and 24, and all that was said about the new covenant in the passage we looked at, let's walk through our passage this morning and see the writer of Hebrews getting excited about the covenant of grace because he's exposing what God will do so that we can be made alive. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. Again, this passage is being quoted from Jeremiah, so he's speaking of a time in the future, but we're reading it now. And he does say that he's making it with the house of Israel, and I believe that he did make it with the house of Israel. What did Jesus tell his apostles when he sent them out? Don't go to anywhere except the lost sheep of Israel. But I also want us to see that as we read this passage, we need to understand that it's not simply physical Israel that he's making this promise with, but it's spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel is the church. And the church is made up of physical Israel, physical, all the other physical nations. But they become the church when they become born again, not when they have certain parents or certain lineage that they follow. The beauty of the church is that God is fulfilling his promise, his covenantal promise with the elect all over the world. He goes on, he says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I believe when God created Adam, he did the same thing. He wrote his laws on his minds and his heart, but Adam was mutable, and he fell. And the design and the makeup of Adam became fallen. But the beauty is, in the new covenant, these things are restored. They're not restored by us doing something as people. They're restored as God doing something as God. Only God can write his laws on the minds of man, and only God can write them on our hearts. The reason why we cherish Scripture is because God is doing a work on the inside, and then we cherish it on the outside. Verse 11, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Under the old covenant, all you had to do was be a physical Jew, and you were automatically under the old covenant. So you had every single person that made up the nation of Israel was under the old covenant. Well, the beauty of the new covenant is that when you're in the new covenant, you already know the Lord, because that's how you enter the new covenant. That's why we don't say to each other, you know, be saved, know the Lord, because we already know the Lord. That's how we entered into the new covenant. In the old covenant, they would preach the gospel. They would preach, know the Lord, to their neighbor, to their brothers, to those around them if they were spiritual. But the beauty of the new covenant is every single person that's in the new covenant is a believer. Not every single person that comes to church is in the new covenant, and that's where we get confused sometimes. But every single person who believes is part of the new covenant because God has done a work in their heart and in their mind. Verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Again, we have to understand we are covenant breakers who are being saved by the mercy of God. There is a direct correlation to Christ coming to save sinners. Those that need him, those are the ones he comes to save. He said, I didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. See, the only way the gospel looks beautiful is if we confess with our lips that we are covenant breakers, that we heard the law of God, we heard the rules and saw God in creation and said, no thanks, don't want them. And by our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth every single day until God caused us to be born again. We have to confess that we are covenant breakers if we are to enjoy the new covenant of grace, because it is a work of God to have our iniquities and our sins remembered no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Again, the language in verse 13 seems to make more sense if the temple is still standing. It is obsolete and becoming obsolete. The first refers to its effectualness. In other words, it is obsolete because it is not effectual. And the second refers to the system being done away with by God now and in the future. It is becoming obsolete and growing old, and it is ready to vanish away, which seems to imply that the temple is still standing at this point, which means this is still pre-70 AD when this is being quoted. John Gill says on verse 13, he says, this covenant was of right abolished at the time of Christ's death. Upon his ascension, the Spirit was given, and the gospel published among all nations, by which it more and more disappeared. And in fact, it quite vanished away when the city and the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, which was in a little time after the writing of this epistle. So that the apostle, with great propriety, says it is ready to vanish away. Clearly, in all these passages, the new covenant is displayed as glorious. In other words, what the writer of the Hebrews to the Hebrews is saying, if you want to keep your eyes fixed on bulls and goats and lambs and sheep and offerings, and if you want to put your hope in those human priests that have to offer a sacrifice every single day for their sins and for the sins of the people, you will be forsaken by God. But if you look to Christ Jesus, the perfect mediator, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Holy One of Israel, you will be saved. And he's warning them and telling them that even though you don't understand what's about to take place, not one stone will remain upon another, Jesus said to his disciples. When Jesus taught in Matthew, he said that this generation will be the generation that bears the wrath of God for the blood of all the prophets, from righteous Abel to holy Zechariah. See, the wrath of God was about to fall on Israel, and yet the grace of God is being proclaimed to Israel. In other words, God is preaching to the remnant. And God desires the remnant to be saved and to escape the wrath of God that was about to fall. And he did the same thing with us. That none of us knows the number of our days, the time of our death. No one knows what life will bring. And God stepped into our lives and caused us to be born again because the system that we were holding on to was fading away. Our hopes were dashed and we didn't even know it. All our eggs were in one basket and they were all broken. And God comes and says, beloved, my son is all you need. My child, come to me, all those who thirst and are heavy laden. As we read this passage in Hebrews, it is quoted from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. But I want us to turn to close out because I want us to look at what follows that passage in Jeremiah. So let's turn to Jeremiah 31. And I want to read this because I think it's applicable today, and it should bring us great encouragement today. The Bible talks about the mercies of the Lord being new every morning. And I think we wake up every morning and the weight of life and the weight of all that's around us is more weighty sometimes than we give credit to the promises of God. And we need to be reminded how beautiful these promises are. And so I want to read Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 35, because this follows right after what we just read in Hebrews. So Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. And I believe that reference of Israel is speaking of the church, speaking of spiritual Israel. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundation of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. And this is what I want us to think about. When you look outside and see the sun today, were you encouraged that you wouldn't be cast off today? When you stepped out last night and saw the beams of the stars and the reflection of the sun on the moon last night, were you encouraged that you wouldn't be cast off? When you went to the beach and the waves roared and pounded against the sand, were you encouraged that you wouldn't be cast off? When you woke up this morning and the sun rose like it has every day of your life so far, were you encouraged that you wouldn't be cast off? See, the beauty is that God establishes the physical to remind us how glorious he is. He has placed all of creation as a testimony of his excellency and his faithfulness. See, there's some that wake up every morning and they worship trees and they worship birds and they worship things made in the image of creatures. And God has handed them over to their own sinful mind. But the church shouldn't ignore how beautiful creation is, because the beauty of creation is another gracious reminder of the faithfulness of God. You will not be cast off because creation can't be moved. God is the one that upholds the universe by the word of his power. Wasn't that one of the first things we read in the beginning of the book of Hebrews? That the Son of God upholds the universe by the word of his power. Think about that. Everything that is created in creation is a love gift to the church to say, I'm faithful. I have you. I won't cast you off. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I love you. Trust me. Think about it. As sure as we trust the ground to walk on, that it won't just disappear from under our feet, more sure is Christ to stand on for the church. May we rejoice that God saves. May we praise his holy name for the work of his grace. May we take great comfort in knowing what God has done for us. And may we rest and trust in Christ Jesus our Lord, because we have been loved by God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son into this world so that we might be saved. That he came and lived and died and raised to newness of life and is seated at your right hand. Father, forgive us for allowing the world's woes and trials and struggles to cause us to not see all the reminders of your faithfulness around us. Forgive us, Lord, for not being encouraged that the new covenant is about what you do and not what we do. And yet what we do should encourage us greatly because it's you working in us and through us for your glory and praise. Father, help us to see that the new covenant is a way that you have glorified yourself in a people that are your own possession, a people called and set apart for your glory and praise. Lord, help us to be faithful each and every day, not by earning your favor, not by manipulating your will, but by trusting and praising that we are in your favor and in your will. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for all his glory and all his perfection. We thank you that he stands in our place as the perfect and great mediator. What a great example we have in Moses, but what a perfect fulfillment we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you, Lord, for not counting our sins and our iniquities against us because of what Christ has done. Thank you for saving us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.